right, let's begin in what God has in store for us this week. Lord, I thank you so much for your love and for your grace. Lord, I thank you that we can come and hear more about your word, but Lord, hear more about you and your character and who you are and what you desire to do in our lives. Lord, have this time, Lord. Speak through me. Take over my mind. Take over my mouth, Lord. May I walk in tune with you to let you speak forth with power, Lord. We ask that your presence take us from where we're at to the next place in our relationship with you. Lord, may you walk in power and help us do that as well. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We have our verses that are up on the board up here, up on the screen, that we've been going through. And let's go back over those. If you'd like to stand and go through these with me, that would be fantastic if you're able to do that. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Amen. You may be seated. We are continuing in this group of scriptures that the Lord has brought us to at this point in Philippians, and we're seeing God's character and what it means to look and take care of people and being a servant. But in verse 5, we looked at having the same mind and the same attitude of Christ. The exact same one, not a idea or a thought of this might be something similar to, but the exact same mind of Christ is what Jesus wants to do in us. Last week, we saw that he's God. He's the creator of the universe. He is a great king. He is the Lord of lords. He is righteous and perfect in all his ways, and he's the judge over everything. And today, we're gonna go from verse 6, where we looked at, although he existed in the form of God, we're going to look at the second part. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. We're going to see the God of the universe and how he sees himself and how he wants us to see himself, because this is the same mind that we're to have, how he thinks we are to think. And he's going to change our mindset if it's not that way and make it that same way if we allow him to do it. Are you excited? I'm sure excited for this morning. Let's see what God has for us today. So in that verse 6, as we come to the second part, it says he didn't consider. Now that word consider means after you're weighing the facts of something and you're looking at it and the circumstances. So he looks at this idea of what he's going to be talking about, which is going to take us to the next part, which is this something that something to be grasped. I'm going to get to the very end. Let me go back on that. In the Greek, the regard and the grasped is going to be before the equality. Keep that in the back of your mind because it's a little bit important. That thing to be grasped is all one word in the Greek. That thing is going to be before equality, but that thing is equality. Okay? You with me on that? But they're before that word equality. That's why I'm explaining it the way I am in this pattern. So, this, he considers the equality of God. He looks at it. He is God. We already looked at it in the first. He's the form of God, so he is already knows who he is in the form of God, but he looks at this and he looks at it and ponders upon it and says, you know what, I don't even consider it a thing to be grasped. Now, the thing is equality. That's the noun. But the verb would be as something that I've taken. Now, I can take it just by taking it. It can be used that word that way. It can also be taking it with force. Give it to me. It's mine. Or it can be in a way that a warrior would come in and plunder a village and take it. So you can take it with that force that says, that's mine, it's going to be nobody else's. Now, just by definition, God himself isn't everything his. He demands all worship and all honor, doesn't he? But we have Jesus, who is God himself, looking at the Trinity, the Father and the Spirit, and he says, I'm not going to take away from you anything. Think about that one for a minute. I'm not going to take away anything. God, I'm not going to take away anything from God. How can he do that? How can he even think that way? Can he demand? But he says, no, I'm not even going to take anything away from you. Father, nothing I'm going to take away from you. I don't want any eyes to be taken off of who you are. And we looked last week that the glory of God, the image of who he is, the glory that we would see, I don't want to take anything away from you. Now, this is our Savior who's saying this. This is the heart that he wants to produce in us, where we look at God or even other people and we don't want to take away from them. It's absolutely amazing. My mind can't even fully grasp this verse. I can meditate on this verse the rest of my life. I still won't fully grasp the magnitude of this, because God is so much bigger than I can even imagine. And God, who is so much bigger than I can imagine, says, I will put off, later in verse 7, I will put off my glory and come down to be with you and me so we can be saved. Amazing stuff that God is doing. And the heart that he wants to produce in us has that same humbleness, putting others ahead, putting everything ahead of. Because isn't God himself above and before absolutely everything? And God himself is saying, but yet I will not take away from the Father. I will place myself behind. Absolute humbleness. Humility at its absolute finest. If I just looked at that verse alone for the rest of my life and lived that verse alone out, the world would be a different place. It'd be a different place if we did that. And we just focused on that. Absolutely amazing. This humility is not based out of insecurity at all. This humility that Jesus shows us is absolutely based out of an understanding. That word regard, he looked at it. He looked at all the facts of who he is. He looked at every aspect of the Godhead. And he chose not to take away any glory from the Father. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. He is the humblest one. I want to jump back to Philippians 2:3. It says, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with the humility of mind regard. It's the exact same word. He's already told us in verse 3, this is how I want you to think. Now I want to show you why I want you to think that way, because Jesus thinks that way. He's the one who thinks that way, so I ask you to think that way. I expect you as a believer to think the same way. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. I think it is also important to note that word regard, the root word of that, comes from the word leader as a noun form. And when you think of a leader, a military leader, he looks at all of this scenario of everything, all the characteristics of battle, all where his men are at, where they're located, how they feel, all the dynamics that would be involved. What if we attack here and we do this? That he looks at everything very detailed, because if he makes a wrong move, your army's gone. You lose the war. So we have this idea that Jesus looked and understood exactly who he is, this scenario of what he would be placing before him, and he was okay with it. Are we okay with doing things like that? Are we okay with putting other things, other people, ahead of us when we look at it around us? Because our sinful flesh, it wants to be acknowledged, doesn't it? But Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to put the Father ahead to be acknowledged. Verse 3 says to consider and regard everything, everybody else, so that I would put them ahead, so that I'm thinking of their interest over mine. But the flesh, it wants to be acknowledged. It wants to be considered the best, doesn't it? Deep down, we have to look at our hearts. Lord, reveal to us, what do we really want? Do we want to be acknowledged for what we do? Do we want to be acknowledged before people and accepted before people? There's some aspects of that is yes, we do want to be accepted before people. We have competitions. We learn these from a youngest age. It's school. In our society, we have competitions to be the smartest, most powerful. To attain a self-glory. But the beautiful thing is we don't have to impress God. We have to impress Him. He already knows what our sin is and our sinful flesh. That we can't impress Him, and He loves us anyways, doesn't He? He accepts us just as we are. So we don't have to have a competition to see who is better, or will God like me more? He doesn't care. He doesn't care about competitions like that. Only humans do. But we want to be valued in our abilities. What value can I give? So we strive to outdo others, don't we? We strive to be the best. I remember when I was in seminary, man, everybody compares, everybody's preaching. This is the best preacher. This one knows the most. This one, wow, and I'm like, God, man, you know me. You know how I can't remember stuff? You know how I'm like, God, I don't speak like that guy. He's great. So in the pecking order, you go over here. This is what we do. We value things that way. It's not God's way. But we fear rejection, don't we? So we try to do it. We try to even perform even more. We try to outdo what we did yesterday so that we can be accepted. I'm smarter today than I was yesterday because I made this choice and this choice and this choice. Isn't that okay? Is it okay? Do you accept my choice? Can you accept that I didn't make a mistake? You know, we had we were watching last week for the first time The Voice, because there's somebody from Sanford in it, and Michelle was like, I really want to see this kid sing. We hear all these things about it. So we were at our father and mother-in-law's, and it was on TV, and we started to listen to it and watch it, and I'm thinking, you know, all these beautiful voices, every single one of them, but they had to eliminate some people. Competition. I like your voice better than your voice. And I sit there and I think, well, what goes through the mind of somebody when you're accepted and you're not? I like you and I don't like you as much. I mean, are they devastated? Are they crushed? Because certainly these last, I think it was the last 10, there are a lot of people who liked all the voices that were there. But if those last two that got eliminated, if they say, you know what, we're not the eight, we were rejected by America, then they can be devastated. But I would like to note, you know, competition is not bad. It's not a bad thing to be competitive with ourselves for the purpose of getting to be better at something. There's nothing wrong with to compete with yourself to be better. But that self-motivation or setting goals, but if it's intrinsic in nature, not so that others value you, that's where the wrong thing happens in competition. I want others to value me more and better. You know, we see the NFL combines. You got to be the fastest runner. You got to throw the strongest. You got to hit the hardest, push the most weights. Those are the guys that we value the more because you're going to help me out more. But if I'm trying to improve because I just want to be better than what I am, God honors that. That's a good thing. But I don't have to be better than what I am right now for God to love me. And it's very important for us to understand that. Because he values you not for what you do, but he made you for himself. just as you are. He loves you. He doesn't make things that are valueless. He doesn't make junk. He doesn't think that you're inadequate. Isn't that amazing? You might think, my whole family thinks I'm inadequate. I think I'm inadequate when I think of memorizing certain scriptures or speaking or doing certain things, playing the guitar, singing, doing stuff that I do. There are times I feel like I'm just so inadequate. But God doesn't care. He's not saying, I care if you do this at this rate or this smoothness or this whatever it is. He just says, I love you who you are. I'm excited that you're doing it for me. I'm excited that you're with me. So he doesn't care. So when I think of Jesus putting himself second, which he doesn't have to do, but he does it by choice and he knew exactly what he was doing, how important do you think you are? Because if I think I'm pretty important, I'm going to put myself and elevate myself maybe in front of some people, but not others. If I think certain people are more important to me, then I might put them ahead. How do you think of yourself? If I don't think of myself as important at all, I might let everything just walk all over me, and that still is not a good place to be, because you're not valuing yourself as Jesus values you. So how do you look at yourself? What do you see? Do you draw attention to yourself to show how important you are in those relationships so that people value your abilities? And do you strive to be accepted by others? Just questions for us to think about. And Jesus' love for the Father, he did this for the love of the Father. He chose to be second because he just loves. Love lets others be lifted up. Love does not care to be noticed. It doesn't care to be noticed. It says, I'm going to lift you up over me. So Jesus can say, I will humble myself. I will know who I am. Do you know who you are in Jesus' eyes? Do you know how special you are? Do you know how awesome you are in his eyes? How valued you are in his eyes? As much as the Father loves the Son, now this is amazing, he loves you and me. He gave the Son up for you and me. So how God looks at the Son, he looks at you. When you understand that, and you can look in with regard by looking and seeing the actual facts, I am absolutely special. Now, Lord, help me put that off to the side so I can let others know how special they are, so I can lift them up. You only can do that with love. The love of Jesus can only do that in the life of a person and do it for God the Father. John 1:4-8 says, God is love. Jesus is God. He is love. So he's able to do this, and he's showing the example of examples, the ultimate of examples, to put others before yourself. This is what love does. It sees the interests of others. It sees where there's needs, and it meets them. Jesus knew we had a need. We're sin. Entered the garden, killed us, gripped us, pulled us away from the Father. We're damned. Jesus saw the need and said, I love you, Father. I love those people, your creation, my creation. I'll put myself second because there's a need and I'll meet it. So it sacrifices. Do you have this mind and this attitude in your own life? If there's a need, I'm going to sacrifice to meet it. Sometimes it's very easy to do that for our kids. But is it easy to do it for the stranger? Is it easy to do it for the person at work that really gets on your nerves? Is it easy to do it for relatives that are just, I'd rather them not be my relative. Can we do it for them? Can you sacrifice for them, putting their needs above your own? Absolutely amazing. God, by definition, demands all worship. in his creation, we are to worship him. Every aspect of creation, the angels, us. And we see this contrast that's picked out in Scripture with Jesus, who is the Son, who is God himself in the flesh, who loves the Father tremendously. And then you see Satan. And he wanted to be equal to God. And he wanted to take the glory and the honor away from the King of Majesty. And in Luke 10:18, Jesus says, "I was watching Satan fall like lightning." Jesus himself saw it in heaven. Satan fall like lightning. In Ezekiel 28:13, he says, "You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." Now, some theologians say this is a portion of Scripture that's talking about Satan. Some say it's not. I tend to go towards a direction that I think this is a Scripture talking about Satan. And here's some reasons why. You'll just hear it in the Scripture. "You were in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis, lazuli, I don't know how to say that one, the turquoise and the emerald and the gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. And on the day that you were created and you were prepared." So this is something that was created that was absolutely beautiful. All these precious stones, and these are pretty nice. You might even have some on your fingers, because we consider them precious. We consider them beautiful. You might have some on your earrings, as earrings, necklaces. We'll even have clothes colored the same way, because it's just beautiful. You were an anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. What God did, a cherub that he covers something, and he placed him there. "You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways. You're from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned, and therefore I cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." And we believe that the covering cherub was, do you remember the Ark of the Covenant? And they had two cherubs that would cover, the wings would cover the throne of God. That this was one of the angels that did cover the presence of God. And he's cast away because his heart was filled with violence. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground, and I put you before kings that they may see you." How do you think of yourself? Do you think of yourself lifted up? Because when we start to lift ourselves up, when we think we're more than what we really are, we start down the road of having the same mindset that Satan had. It's just simply evil. Violence will start to creep into our lives. Hatred will start to, bitterness will start to rise up. If any of those are present in your heart right now, question, God, where am I at? Whose mind do I have? It's very, very important. Because the last thing we want is in the day of judgment, when Jesus is talking to the churches in Revelations and he says, "I spit you out of my mouth because I didn't know you." Why? Because you didn't have my mind. You did not follow me. You did not allow me to change who you are and to walk with me. So I spit you out of my mouth. We don't want to go that route. We don't want to walk away from the Lord and walk with the mind of this world. Something very encouraging. I was talking to a young man. We had talked, and he had said, he listened to certain things. He said, "Is that okay? Is that you know, those things are not so good. You might want to get rid of those things." The gentleman did. And he studied it more and realized it was not good. He started to say, "I don't want to follow the world's mind. I want to follow Jesus' mind. And I want God to take control of what I think about and what I do." Do you do that in your daily life? The things that I'm talking about right now are super, super important. We're talking about the mind and the attitude of Jesus Christ in us. How badly do we want it? Do we want it like the gentleman who was in prison who said, if you learn this 66 books of the Bible, you're free? Do we consider, God, set my mind totally on you so I can be free? What do I need to get rid out of my life? Our walk with the Lord is really not a game. It's a life that is extremely important. The depthness of our relationship with Him, it really hinges on what we decide to do and how I want to walk with Him, how much I want to walk with Him, how deeply I want to walk with Him. It has everything to do with what I choose to do. Now, God, what God created, He creates everything and it's all good. Everything God has done and created from the beginning, Jesus, who created us, was out of love because God is love. Absolutely everything. 1 John 4:8, I mentioned this, that God is love. So everything stems out of that character. And everything was created for the purpose of for Him. Without worshiping Him, I'm incomplete. I walk basically blind. But the question, if God is love and He creates everything out of love, and we have evil in the world, why is there evil? Why did God even allow it to exist in the first place? And this is very important for us to understand. God is sovereign over absolutely everything. In the midst of a fallen world, He's still sovereign, which means He allows things and He causes things to happen. Everything that He does, if He allows it or causes it, is out of His love. For His decision-making, I might not understand it, but that is what it is. And I can truly trust that because that's who He says He is. That's His character. And if I reject it, then I basically reject Him. But in the midst of that, His loving character gives His creation the choice of how to live. He gave Satan the choice, gave all the angels, everything He's created that has a mind to think, a choice of how to live, who to serve. You and I have a choice of who we serve every single moment of the day. When we leave here, I'll have the choice of what I'm going to do and how I'm going to serve God. But love gives the opportunity to express love and affection to something else, to another person, to God. Devotion and faithfulness to another one, to somebody else or to God. To trust God or somebody else. Love, by definition, gives that opportunity, gives the freedom to be able to do that. If these freedoms were not allowed, then there's no relationship that's involved. If I demanded you to trust me, there's no relationship. You didn't make a choice. I've controlled you. God did not make His creation to be controlled like that. He doesn't control our thoughts. He doesn't control the way we act, the way we do my sinful choices. He doesn't make me sin. I choose to do that in the free will that He has given to me. Because He's love, He's able to give a freedom of choice. Just like He gave Satan and the angels. He's given mankind, Adam and Eve, we see it in the beginning. He said, walk with me, and they chose something different. And we receive the repercussions of that, the devastating blow of that. But there, it isn't as if we're without hope. The Lord knew that would happen. In His sovereignty, He said, I'm going to send myself to save us, to give us an opportunity to walk again with Him. For a believer, the chains have been broken. I can choose to love Him freely and rightly with the Holy Spirit. So that freedom of choice that He's given, I can choose choices that are going to make devastating outcomes, destructive outcomes. Or I can make choices that are going to love God, that are going to make beautiful outcomes, peaceful outcomes, restoring, redemptive outcomes. And I'm going to need the help of the Spirit to do that. Satan chose to step out of what God created him for, a relationship with Him. He had a role. Cover the throne of God, where everybody could see Him and say, wow, God is a beautiful creator. But he wanted more. He wanted to take away from the love of God. He wanted to take away from His glory. He wanted to place himself in his place. We see ourselves do that when we want to be on top. We want to be first. We want to be acknowledged. When we don't think the others are need there, but I could care less about it because I'm placing myself first. When my heart isn't ready to serve and I don't care to serve, then I'm placing myself above everything else. It's a question we have to ask ourselves. In the place of meeting a need, God, do you want me to meet that need, or do you have somebody else prepared to meet that need? And I can tell you, friends, there are tons of needs all over the place. Do you believe it? Do you see it? Ask God how he wants you to meet that need. Are you being selfish, or are you being a servant? If you're being a servant, God, how do you want me to meet that need? And I need your strength to meet the need. And God's going to do a miraculous thing. We've had needs in the last 2 weeks down in the last 3 weeks down at the parsonage. Putting in the floor and painting. Some people saw the need, they came. They were able to. Some people wanted to come, but they couldn't make it that day. Because they asked, God, do you want me to go that day? I have this. Should I cancel it, or do I continue with the plans that you have for me for this day? That's what we need to be asking. God, how do you want me to meet the needs of our church body, our family body, our friend body, our employment body, our community body? How do you want me to meet the needs? Because when I stop asking that question, I'm going to be starting to lift myself above God's desires. And I'm going to take off the mind of Christ and start living for myself. And Isaiah 14:12, you who have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly, and I will in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. God will have his final call. He is the Lord God. He does not want to cast anyone away from his presence. But the heart of Christ is putting God first, lifting him up. And when I lift Jesus up in my life, I'm going to want to serve other people. It will be a heart of a servant, putting others first. So how do you consider yourself before God? Are there areas in your life that you see yourself taking honor and glory away from him? Are there areas that you're giving yourself honor and glory? How you reciprocate the love that he has given for you is totally up to you by your choice. He's given it. That's his love that he's offered to us. And how you reciprocate that love to others is totally up to you as well. My hope for us this week is that we spend time with God, that he will show us where I might be taking glory away from him. Change my mind so it is just like yours, Jesus, that I am placing myself second in placing you first. Isn't that what we want ultimately, church? We want God to be first in our lives. When he's first in our lives, everything is okay in our spirit. Bad things can happen in our lives. Destruction can take place, but we're still okay in our spirit. So as we close today, the prayer team and the deacons will be up here. This place of prayer time is for anything that the Lord that you need help with, or that you just want to ask the Lord for, and you want somebody to stand in the gap with you. If you want to be prayed for healing, let them pray for healing for you. If there's a decision that you need to make and you need help to understand it, let them pray for you with that. Let us as the body stand with one another with the concerns that we have. so that we can walk together. Let them serve you that way. And let God be glorified. Lord, I thank you so much for your love and for your grace. Lord, I thank you that your heart is so amazing. Your character, your humility, that you put yourself off to the side for others. And you don't have to do it because you're God. But you are amazing. You show us what love is like because I need you to show it to me. I need you to draw me into your presence, Lord. I need you to change my mind and change my heart and keep it in tune with you. Because it so easily wants to go in different directions as different things in life start to press in. But Lord, we need your help to keep focused on you and to continually lift you up. Lord, I thank you for my family here, my church family, and how we love you, Lord. And we want to be drawn closer to you. Transform us, Lord, so that the world may see how important you are. In Jesus' name, amen.